A Muslim background believer stood in the office of a mission organization in the Middle East. Having been nursed back to health from being slashed and cut and imprisoned for his newfound faith in Jesus. And he rejoined this Bible study at the organization, and through praying and reading God's word, he became convinced that he needed to share his story. He needed to share his testimony with his village. So as it is in cultures, Mideast cultures and Asian cultures, there's a tribal leader. There's someone who's in charge. And he went and asked his uncle, "Uncle, I want to tell my story to our village." And his uncle did not understand why. He thought it was a dumb idea, but he reluctantly obliged. So his uncle gathered all 400 of his friends and family and the 400 members of the village. And this guy told them of the things that Jesus had done for him. The next day, three of his cousins kidnapped him, took him out and shot him, and left him for dead. The Jordanian army happened to be in the area and found him and took him to a Jordanian hospital, nursed him back to health, and set him free. And he stood back in the mission organization and rejoined the Bible study where they had been praying for him. And he came to the passage in Matthew that says, "Don't hide your light under a basket, but let it shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven." And he had a choice to make. Would he let the fear of death, would he let the difficulty of his great trial stop him? Or would he meet this trial with joy and endure and choose to persevere? I'm going to start today. I just want to ask you to think about this morning, what is a trial that you are going through right now? Maybe something that's incredibly difficult. Maybe it's something that just happened. That trial just is over. Now, maybe your trial might not be quite as life and death as this man's. Maybe it was more like mine in middle school, which were the worst 3 years of my life, some of the most difficult anyway. I endured being the butt of many jokes, and I got shoved into the proverbial locker on more than one occasion. There were no anti-bullying rules back then, and honestly, I'm glad. It taught me to grow up a little bit, but it gave me an opportunity for today's passage to become one of my favorite passages. It was an opportunity for me to choose joy, to learn to choose joy, and to grow in maturity. So again, I want to ask you, what trial are you facing today? Some of you have, you're up against the wall with incredible difficulty. People who are going through unbelievable sickness this week. Some of you are up against that wall, and some of you just came through a season of trial. But as we're going to find out in James today, James wants us as believers to choose joy when troubles come, because we have an opportunity to become more like Jesus. And at the outset here, I love that we just sang how he loves us, because we have to remember that as we go through trials, of his great, great love for us. But we want to look at a couple other scriptures, because at the outset, we know that God has a plan to finish the work he began in us. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." And we know that he is actively working to make us more like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says that, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would become the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." What we're going to see today is that trials are often part of the curriculum of Christian maturity. So let's open up to James, James chapter 1. If you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you, that is on page 847. James chapter 1. And let's read together verses 2 through 4. James writes this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work in you, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." So there are two choices that we get to make when we face trouble. The first is that we can choose our attitude, and the second is we can choose our faithfulness. When we face trials, we can choose our attitude. Let's reread verses 2 and 3 again. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The Holy Spirit inspired the authors of the Bible to write what they wrote. And James is careful, and the Holy Spirit was careful to capture these words, because James could have chosen the word if. Consider it joy, my brothers, if you've happened to face trials. But he doesn't write that. He writes, consider it a joy whenever we face trials. And he knows that the people he's writing to are people who are in the middle of facing trials. If we go back to verse 1, we see a little bit more about those people. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So who is this James? James was the half-brother of Jesus. He was a former skeptic. He was one who did not believe that his half-brother Jesus was the Son of God. And now he is one who calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one who's given everything, both body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. James became a leader within the church, and he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered or dispersed among the nations. And in verse 2, we see that he's writing brothers and sisters. So James is writing Jewish believers who have been dispersed throughout the nations. These are people who, when the church begun in Jerusalem, were the ones who were there, who first came to trust Jesus, and they saw the Holy Spirit work in amazing ways. These are people who James knew. These are people who James ministered to. James served with these people. And then James saw persecution come and just destroy the Christian community in Jerusalem and scatter abroad. In Acts chapter 6 through 8, if you read that, you find out that Stephen becomes the first martyr. He's the first one to die for the name of Jesus. And there was this great persecution that broke out. It's much like the believers who are scattered and dispersed in northern Iraq today. These are people who are in small numbered gatherings throughout the known world. These are not large groups of people clumped together. These are people who were forced to go to foreign countries and to places that not only didn't acknowledge Jesus Christ, but didn't worship the one true God, but many gods. But we must remember that God used this situation both back then and in our world today to advance his rule and to advance his kingdom. Second century Christian Tertullian, he said this, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And James is writing believers, and he knows that the way that they respond to trials and troubles is going to be a witness to the world of the kind of God that they serve and the kind of people that he is making them into be. So James is writing to people who face significant trials. And his words are not only for them, but for us who face difficult trials, as difficult as his audience, or easy by comparison. So what are these trials that we face? The word there, many kinds of trials, is actually multicolored. So if you can think of the color, the name that kind of trial, there you go. All kinds of trials. He certainly was thinking of the trials of poverty and oppression because he writes specifically about those later, and those were many of the things that his audience was going through when they were scattered abroad. But as we look at these trials, it's important that we know that James is not talking about the difficulty of being tempted to sin. That word, trial and temptation, has a nuance to it. It's nuanced by its context, and whereas we are tempted from within by our own evil desires, the trials he describes here are situations where we are tested by God or by circumstances to trust him for the outcome. As one author put it, he wrote, God tests us, seeking not that we would fail, but that we would persevere. Maybe a clip from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade may illustrate. Both Indy and the Nazi German characters, if you recall at the end of the movie, were seeking the Holy Grail, right? That famous last section of the movie. Now, the German wanted the Holy Grail for its limitless life-giving ability, right? And the power that came with that. In Indiana, he was searching for it for the sake of his dad. The same situation provided both a trial and a temptation. For Indy, it was that trial of going through those great three tests to even find where the grail was. And for the German, it was the temptation to use that grail for ultimate power. And ultimately, that temptation was his undoing. It was his downfall, and it was the passing of a test for Indiana that provided life for his father. You know, these trials that we end up facing, they act like a test in our life. They act like an exam to help us learn the true nature of our faith. You know, are you the person who lives out what you say you believe? Or do you just say that you believe God is good, but neglect trusting him when difficulties come? They are a test. Maybe the trial you're thinking of right now is a very specific God-given trial, much like Abraham was asked by God to trust him with his son. Or maybe it's a more generic circumstance that's common to many, where you're deciding to trust God with your wealth despite struggling financially, because he promises to provide for your need. You know, we deal with all kinds of things. We deal with sickness and death. We deal in a world where refugees have lost the country they live in because of war. On a lighter note, some of you who are volunteering this week in VBS are going to feel like you're in the middle of a war. There's trials we face in our political climate in a country that's more and more adverse to Christian values. There's the trial of preparing on going on a trip like a few of us are going to Honduras. There's the trial that my wife will be left behind with three kids for 2 weeks on her own. There's the trial of having that difficult conversation with a friend. You might face bullies or giants or times when you don't know if the company you work for is going to survive or if the project that you put all your effort into was even worth it, if it's going to make a difference. We're going to face people who may not understand you, and our trials will eat at our sense of safety, and trials will eat at our sense of control and comfort. We might not have any choice in that matter. We will face trials, but when we face them, what we do have a choice to make is, what is our attitude? What does James tell us to choose when we face trials? What attitude? Joy. Yeah, he tells us to face joy. Some translations say count it all joy or count it pure joy. And one author wrote that seeing God work in trials is the purest form of joy. And many of you who have been through great trials and you've seen God pull you through, you know that joy. We are to count it all joy when we face a trial. And this is an act of the will. Right? This is not a natural thing. I don't know how many of you face trials and you go, yeah, here we go. This is going to be a good one. Anybody? No, not so much. Maybe you're like me. My tendency is to sigh or to nap or maybe hide. Often people face trials by complaining or pouting. Some face trials by saying it's not fair. That was one I did growing up and one I passed down to my son. But the maturing Christian learns to count these trials as times of joy. You know, over the years, I've had more than my fair share, speaking of fairness, my fair share of dental work. And while it's still no fun to sit in a chair, I've learned that, you know what, there are times where I can spend time praying for people. I've learned to count those times as joy. You know, many of us would find it difficult to follow James's counsel to consider these times as joy unless we understood the reason why. And James provides that, fortunately. Sometimes we're not given a reason, but James provides the reason. We are to consider it joy because we know the testing of our faith is going to produce something. I don't see the Laughlins here this morning, but we've been praying for them recently. Dennis has needed a new kidney for quite a bit of time, and he got that new kidney just in this last week and a half. His daughter Shannon provided that for him, and it was a wonderful story where God worked throughout in a lot of different ways. But Shannon knew the preparation and the post-operation recovery that it would require to give this kidney to her father. And yet she met that trial with joy, with true joy, because she knew that that surgery was going to provide something. It was going to provide life for her father. And she met that with joy. And if you watched any of her postings online or saw her, you could see that smile. She knew what was happening as something was being taken from her very difficultly, and life was being provided for her father. The kind of joy that we are called to have in trials is not some kind of Pollyanna, happy-go-lucky happiness. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit-given joy. This is the kind of joy that people have that can only come through having a relationship with God. And the Lord will give us that kind of joy when we experience trial as we lean into that relationship. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. You know, Jesus knew that the outcome of this trial, this incredible trial, didn't lead to death, but ultimately to life. And so he was able to endure it with joy. In Acts, when the apostles were beaten and were jailed, It says that they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. So we can have joy because trials produce perseverance. And in that process, we are shown who we worship or what we worship. We also have the opportunity to grow. So trials, they test us and they show us where our faith rests. They reveal who we worship in that moment. There's a story back in 1 Samuel where the Israelites had gone into battle with the Philistines trying to take back territory that God said was theirs, and they were defeated. It was an ugly defeat. Many lost their lives, and they came back to the drawing board. They said, okay, where did we go wrong? What happened? What do we need to do next time? And they said, oh yeah, we're supposed to take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle. And so they get the Ark out, they blow the trumpets, they go out there, and they're defeated again. Many die, and the Ark is taken captive. It goes into Philistine territory. It showed that they weren't really trusting in God in the midst of their trial. They were trusting in some sort of magical ability of the Ark, which it didn't possess, and they were defeated. In a circumstance last week, I realized that my initial worry for the outcome of something was because I thought I was in control and that the outcome would reflect on me. Shortly after, I realized that my trust was in myself and not how God would provide for the outcome. In your trials, your attitude will help you see who you really worship and who you're trusting for the outcome and who you're trusting for strength in the middle. Control, though, and safety are an illusion. An author was writing a story of a renowned Dutch priest, Henry Nouwen, who was watching a flying trapeze show from South Africa. Nouwen observed that the person flying through the air was really not the star of the trapeze show. It's really the person who was catching them. While everyone focused on the acrobatic maneuvers performed, they failed to see that the maneuvers are only possible because the flyer fully trusted that he would be caught. Everything depends on the catcher, he says. I can only fly freely when I know there was a catcher to catch me. When you face a trial, do you surrender control, which really wasn't yours to begin with, and let the catcher catch you? Trials don't just reveal where our trust ultimately lies, but they also help grow our perseverance. Our ability to persevere in difficulty is through enduring in times of difficulty. And this endurance, Barclay says, is the quality that allows a man to stand with his feet facing a storm. And in that, stamina is developed by enduring. Runners can run longer by running longer. Guitar players can develop the calluses and muscles to play for longer by enduring the pain of playing for longer. Just like churning milk produces butter, trials produce perseverance. And our faith in God in the midst of trial is increased by having faith in God in the midst of trial. So I want you to just stop for a moment and just think. Recall that trial that you're going through or the one you just came out of. Maybe it's a long season, or maybe it's just a week-long trial. Evaluate. Are you choosing joy? May not be your default position, but are you choosing joy? Who has been revealed as the one you worship? Maybe you've gotten a glimpse that God is not the one that you trust fully in this situation. And are you developing perseverance in that trial? Well, our first choice was to choose our attitude, but we have a second choice to make. We get to choose to be faithful or not in that trial. Let's read verse 4 again. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. How do we choose faithfulness? We choose faithfulness by allowing perseverance to complete its work. And this isn't like listening to the Philadelphia 76ers general manager saying, trust the process while they go set losing records. This is trusting the God who says, I will complete the work that I've started in you. And we look around, we see him doing that in many people's lives. Perseverance has work to do in us, but this work only gets done if we endure. And this is in the verb tense that says, keep letting perseverance finish its work in you. This is an ongoing choice that we must make. Persevering, choosing to endure, is the quality of being steadfast. It's stability. It's a settledness in the trial. We're already talking about the NBA, and say what you want about the teams and the situations and the reffing or whatever, but it takes a credible amount of perseverance to come back from being down 3-1 and for the Cavaliers to win it all. That's incredible perseverance. And this is important because, you know what, in our culture, we often try to find ways to shortcut that process, to make it through a trial and provide comfort where there is none. We live in a culture where discomfort is the enemy. We turn to pornography when relationships don't provide everything they need. We pop pills quickly to make pain go away. We turn to a drink or to frivolously buying something, or we turn to food to numb our pain. But we find that the real problem hasn't gone away. I even saw a Comcast Xfinity internet commercial telling us that we should purchase their high-speed internet because nothing should stand in the way of the things that you love. We go for the quick solution, don't we? We're advertised that way. My children, this is no joke, are the three greatest joys of my life. They really are. Also not a joke, they are the three biggest trials of my life. They constantly show me when I worship the God of personal comfort or control of my time. In fact, the first year of having a child was one of the most difficult in my life. But God uses those seasons to grow my perseverance and my maturity. So now we get to the results section. James says, what happens if we choose joy and what happens if we choose to endure? What's going to happen? Well, as we choose to endure the trial and not find a quick way out, we grow in maturity and we acquire the tools needed for what God has in store for us next. As perseverance through trial finishes its work, we grow up. Paul reminds us of his goal in teaching people was that we might be presented fully mature in Christ. And the word mature here in James is also translated as perfect. It's this idea of being genuine. Is our faith genuine? And while we are called to a simple, childlike trust in Jesus, there is a depth of faith and trust that people have in God after going through seasons of great difficulty. And we see that clearly. Their faith has proved to be genuine, and they've come out with greater maturity. This Christian maturity is Christ-likeness that God is forming in us. And the recipe for maturity often includes a healthy dose of difficulty. The mature person James also describes as being complete. Faithfulness and perseverance through trial results in a readiness for what's next. The complete person is the one whose character and action align with the confession of their faith. They talk about forgiveness and they forgive. They talk about praying and they spend time praying. They talk about trusting in God through trials and they trust him greater in trials. The mature person is also described as the one that is fully equipped, not lacking in anything. They have all the pieces of the puzzle. They're fully equipped with his gifting for both the next trial and to be effective in the next assignment that God has for them. In 2 Peter, Peter writes that we have been given everything we need to live a godly life. And then he goes on to say this, so make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be effective? Well, have you persevered with joy through trials? So I want to pause again and let you think. In your trial, have you chosen to endure? Have you chosen to endure for the sake of maturity, for the sake of becoming more like Jesus? Have you sought a shortcut way out of your trial? I want to wrap up today by looking at a couple footnotes, some good news when it comes to trials. And the first is this, that when we face trials, God will provide the wisdom we need to make it through the trial. Look at these words from James 1, verse 5, from the Message version. If you don't know what you're doing, how many of you feel like that when you're going through trial? If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help, and you will get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Amen? Amen. We are given wisdom in our trials, but have you sought the Lord for that wisdom? Secondly, there is a blessing beyond further maturity at the end of the trial. He gives the crown of life. Let's look at verse 12, James 1, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." He's saying, blessed is the one, you have been blessed, having your faith to be shown genuine, you who have persevered the test. You're given the crown of life. You are the victor over the trial, and life itself is the crown. Genuine faith in God always produces life. And we're encouraged both here in James and later in Revelation to endure suffering in view of the eternal life that we have in Jesus. Recently, we gathered together and we remembered and celebrated Tex Whiteman's life in a memorial. One of his famous quotes was said multiple times, and it rings so true. He said, "If you don't show up, you won't get the blessing." Now, that's true at a concert. If you don't go to the concert, you're not going to get to enjoy the blessing of being there. It's true of serving and something more meaningful. If you don't serve, choose to serve, you're not going to get the blessing of having served. It's true in trials as well. If you don't choose to endure the trial, you're not going to have the blessing in the end. And there is blessing on the backside of trial. Some of you are in the thick of it. You're in the weeds. And James would encourage you to stay with it. So what happened with our Muslim background believer friend? Well, in prison, he learned that Jesus was with him in the pain. Jesus was with him in his trial. And back at the mission organization, Jason, with his Bible study group, he read that passage that said, "Don't hide your light, but let it shine." And he said, "What does that mean?" And the mission organization said, "Let's not talk about that. Just memorize it." And he came to the conclusion that meant, no, I need to go back to my village, this village that had shot me, left me for dead, three of the village. Even the mission organization at that point told him, "No, you don't have to go back." They were letting fear choose what they had decided. But this man chose to have joy, and he chose to endure. He went back to his village. He called everyone together again, and he publicly forgave the three who had shot him. He again told them, saying, "Maybe you didn't hear me right the first time. This is who Jesus is, and this is what he's done for me." He could have not gone back. He could have chosen the easy way out, found a shortcut out of that trial, but he chose to endure. There were some who were angry, much like Paul faced. Some mocked him, and there were some who believed. So many Christians seem to be stuck in their walk with Jesus. They seem to be ineffective. Is that you? Is that your neighbor? It's time to grow up, and part of that requires that we know God's word, that we would seek him, that we would obey him, that we would face our trials with joy, that we would face our trials with great endurance, knowing that it's producing life. So let's reflect on those trials once more as we turn to God. Jesus, we thank you for your example. We thank you that you did not give up. You could have said, "God, I'm going to find another way." You even asked for it. "God, if there's another way, I don't want to go to the cross." And yet you chose that way. You could have gotten down off the cross, and you chose to endure for our sake, knowing of the life it would produce. So God, I pray for us as your people who are going through incredible struggles right now, incredible trials, testing, God, do we trust in you or not? We pray for believers around the world who are forced from their homes, who are killed. God, we pray that they would endure. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom as we walk through the trials that we have. And you promised to provide that. Lord, we want to trust you in that. And God, I pray that you would provide us with wise people who have endured trials and come out with great maturity and great trust in you, to surround us, to encourage us when we are thinking of finding a way out. Lord, walk with us. We love you. We pray this in your great name. Amen.